Thank you. Please be seated. If your children have not gone to junior church yet, they should have left about 10 minutes ago. There is the story about a missionary who had returned and was back in the States living in a third floor apartment building, and he was in desperate need financially. And he had prayed that God would supply this need, and one day he got a check, or rather $50 worth of cash in an envelope. And he was so thankful to God for giving him that money. And then he looked out over the balcony to the street three stories below. And there he saw a beggar. And he struggled. What do I do with this $50? I prayed for it. God gave it to me. It met a need. But here's this poor beggar down here who has nothing. And so he put the $50 in an envelope. And he wrote a little note on the outside of the envelope. Two words. Don't despair. And he let it drift down from the balcony into the waiting hands of the beggar down below. Well, it was about a week later. He'd heard nothing. Still in need, and there's a knock on the door. And he opens the door, and here is this beggar with a big sack full of money. The missionary opened that, and he saw all of these dollar bills. And he said, "Where in the world did you get that money?" And the beggar said, "Don't despair, paid off, 60-1. 3,000 dollars. When I heard that story, I was reminded of how many people are living on the edge of despair. And some of you here this morning are. And I know that by the amount of mail that I received. I received more mail this last week from you folks than I have at any other time in my ministry other than one Sunday when I spoke on my brother's death. And I was reminded this week of how I really struck a note with so many of you because you're living in that area of despair. One of the philosophers, and I forget who it was, said this. He said, "The greatest group of people are living the lives of on the inside of quiet desperation." And I suppose if we could peek inside your life this morning, that would be the one thing that would be there that would characterize where you are. A quiet desperation. And we are looking at ways that we can encourage and be encouragers. We are looking at ways that we can have an impact and make a difference in our day. And this is all part of this series of how to really make a difference. And as I have thought about this and studied this the last several weeks, I am reminded that the greatest of leaders have always been men who could encourage. I mean, beginning with Moses and going on through the Lord Jesus himself was the greatest encourager. And the early church, what an encouraging group they were. The Bible says they were meeting together daily to do four things, and one of those things was fellowship. And inherent in that word fellowship is the word encouragement. I know that many of you are anxiously watching the NCAA basketball finals. And there is a sense in which there's nothing like the experience, as Mike would share with you and others who've played in team sports. There's nothing like the encouragement that comes from being a team player. There's a tremendous fellowship. The world may call it esprit de corps, or they may call it companionship or camaraderie or something else, but it really is very closely akin to this Greek word koinonia, or fellowship. It's something that binds us all together, something that we share in common, and we're all moving and encouraging one another towards a common goal for the good of all. And that's really what a coach does. And one of the Cinderella teams in the NCAA basketball finals this year, in case you have been watching or haven't been watching, surrounds a little school by the name of Loyola Marymount. And most of you know the story. Their star player, Hank Gathers, died very suddenly, collapsed of a heart attack a few weeks ago. And there's no team that's playing inspired basketball like that team. And you can almost hear the guys, this one is for Hank. Let's give our best tonight for Hank. Let's do this for Hank. All of the marbles are on the table today, this afternoon, as they play one more time, and it will be over in time for church tonight. They play one more time to get into that final four, and they'll be doing it for Hank, this invisible person no longer with them who is inspiring them and encouraging them to give their best and to win. A marvelous parallel between that and what takes place whenever the church comes together, at least it should be. In the book of Hebrews, in these two passages that we have just read, I remind you that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Hebrew Christians now many years after they had trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And now they have experienced everything that Hebrew Christians could experience. Ostracized from their Jewish community, loss of jobs, boycotted by in their businesses by their Jewish kinsfolk. They were suffering greatly for their faith, and they're beginning to wonder, is it really worth it to hang on to this thing that we call Christianity? And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to remind them of the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. And he goes back into the Old Testament, and he shows how Christianity, including the person of Christ, is so superior to the person of Moses, and grace is so superior to the old way of the law. And all of these things, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, but then he the whole background of this book is really to get them to go on and to hang on and to encourage them to not only endure but to excel. In Hebrews chapter 6, he says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and so forth. And then he says in chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13 that we are to be encouraging one another, and notice in that passage it says on a daily basis. Encouraging one another daily. And the reason he says we are to encourage one another daily is because life is lived very daily. And we need encouragement daily. As long as we're living, we need encouragement. If the only encouragement that any of you get is the encouragement that you receive when you come here on Sunday morning or Sunday night, if that's all you receive, then it's no wonder that you're going to be living a defeated life Monday through Saturday. There's no way that you can survive, no way that you can excel without that daily encouragement. If a basketball team only came together once a week and that's all that they came together and they just encouraged one another in that moment, on that particular day, they would never win any games. Have you noticed how difficult it is for NBA teams or college teams to win on the road? Have you ever thought about that? Is it because the basketball courts are longer and they've been deceived when they're out there on the road and they just wear down faster? You think it's because the hoops are smaller in the opponent's courts? Or maybe the team and the coach is suffering jet lag and they've just forgotten how to play the game when they get out on the road. You know why they don't win when they're out on the road? Because of what? Lack of encouragement. They don't have the support of that hometown crowd, that buoyancy that just seems to lift them up because they've got a support basis there. They've got 15,000 fans that are there rooting for them to win, and they're feeling, they're pulsating with that team, and every movement and every basket in basketball, every good pass, everything is recognized and applauded. And so it inspires the players to even greater heights. That's encouragement. I don't want to belabor that point, but the writer of Hebrews goes on and really builds on that, by the way, when he gets to chapter 11 and 12. He mentions all these great heroes of faith from the Old Testament who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and quenched the violence of fire and escaped the violence of sword. And then he says, but many, on the other hand, were persecuted for their faith in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11. Many of them would not give in, and so they were persecuted. They were sawn asunder. They were sawn in two, and women received their dead raised to life again, and so forth. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he says, wherefore, because of this, seeing that we're encompassed about with such a great crowd of witnesses, we have this marvelous. It's almost like we're in this arena, he's saying. And we have all of these Old Testament men and women of God who are seeing us and who are cheering us on. And there's no reason why we should not succeed, knowing that we've got this great crowd of witnesses that are watching us and encouraging us. So he says, let us go on. Let us win this one for Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. Look at him. He succeeded. He endured. He made it. We can too. Now when we turn to chapter 10, which is really the bulk of my message this morning, in Hebrews chapter 10, and I see somebody's unplugged my fan again this morning. That's how I keep cool up here, by the way, is this fan down below me. And that is the secret to why my tie levitates almost every Sunday morning. I know that some of you have really been deceived into thinking it's because of my holiness or something. But it's really this fan down here that's unplugged, and so my tie will not levitate this morning. When we come to chapter 10, there are three let us's. In verse 22 through 25, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our body from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying you have needs. You have an endless supply and provision in the Lord Jesus Christ to draw upon. You can never exhaust the supply. Whatever your needs are this morning, if you're living in discouragement, if you are unencouraged, if you are living on the edge of despair, it's simply because you are not drawing upon the resources that are there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, he says, draw upon these resources and come with full assurance that when we come to him, our needs are going to be met. And this is a great theme underlying this whole book. Let us come boldly unto the Father, knowing that we shall obtain grace and find mercy and find grace to help in time of need, he reminds him in Hebrews chapter 4. So there's no reason to be living at the point of despair. And I find whenever I get discouraged that the majority of the time is because I am really not drawing upon the provisions that are there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every need will be fully met if we simply come before him with full assurance. And then secondly, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Don't give up your hope. I'm reminded of that time in 1924 when Notre Dame went to Princeton. Newt Rockne had such a sore throat that he could not even give his players the usual pep talk before the game. But they could hear the Princeton coach, Roper, as he was giving his players a pep talk because the walls between the locker rooms were fairly thin. And so Newt Rockne just simply said, he said, fellas, I can't say anything. You listen to this guy next door. He is the best pep talker in the world. Listen to him. Listen to his fight talk and win from him. And you know what? They went out and they did. By listening to the opposing coach. Some of you today have lost hope. You're just kind of existing. You're just sort of waiting for you don't know what. You've lost that zest and that excitement for life. And some of you are in the middle years of your life and you're still trying to get your act together. You know, you just say, somehow, I'm just not getting it together and I seem to be no further along than I was when I was a teenager. What is the answer? What do you really need? But what you really need, believe it or not, is encouragement. You need encouragement, exhortation. And you need that consistent, daily encouragement, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And boy, that's a phrase that you could spend several messages preaching on, the deceitfulness of sin. We all know it. We all know it's there, how deceived we are and how let down we are once we acknowledge sin for what it is and what the end results are. Notice what verse 25 then says. 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're to do. We're to stir one another. We are to provoke one another. That's the meaning of the word here. We are to provoke one another to love and to good works. just as a basketball coach takes a timeout with his team and he provokes them. The word really means to incite or to irritate. That's what I'm to do every Sunday morning when I'm up here. I'm to irritate you. How am I doing? I'm to provoke you. That's really what the Bible says I am to do. If you leave a service and you have not been provoked or irritated into love and good works, then that coach, that speaker, has not really done his job. It's the old illustration of the burning ember. It burns great as long as it's with the rest of the coals, but you take it and set it aside and it's going to go out. And some of you have no spark in your lives today, and you have little or no life because you're isolated from the rest of the body too much of the time. You need to be in some kind of a small group, an accountability group, where men and women really get to know you and where they can ask you those difficult questions in order not to just have something to gossip about. God forbid that. But no, in order that they can really get inside of your life so that they can encourage you to love and good works. That's the whole purpose for it. But let me caution you here. The getting together must always be for a purpose. And the writer of Hebrews spells it out very clearly. It's to stir up love and good works, as I mentioned, to irritate. A basketball coach irritates or provokes his players into action so that when the game is over, they all have a reason to celebrate. I love the words of C.T. Studd. We only have one brief moment to win our victories, but we have all of eternity to celebrate them. And a basketball coach understands that. He's only got a few moments at best in order to provoke his players to win the game. One of these days, the buzzer will sound, and life is going to be over, and then we've got all of eternity to celebrate. By the way, the word for exhort here is really the word that is the same word used of the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16, Paracletus. The Holy Spirit is the great encourager or exhorter, the one who is called alongside of us to help us, and likewise, we are to exhort one another. We are to encourage. We are called to be alongside of one another and supporting one another and encouraging one another in the same way that the Holy Spirit is to encourage us. Now, notice one final thought here, and that is, we're to do this all the more as we see that day approaching in verse 25. That day. The day approaching. Now, we don't know what the day was, particularly for the Hebrews. Bible commentators are divided. It may have been, and quite honestly, probably was, in my opinion, the day of the coming of Christ. But we've had another 1,800 years or 1,900 years now that have passed since this epistle was written to the Hebrews. It may have been that the writer of Hebrews had in mind the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem, knowing that all of them were eventually going to be scattered, as we read that they were in the book of Acts, scattered to other parts of the world. We really can't be sure what that day is, but we do know that for all of us, time is running out. We're getting older. Some of us are in the very last leg of our journey. And certainly we hope that the Lord Jesus will come in our lifetime, but whether He does or not, that day to us may mean the end of our lives, or it may mean the second coming of Jesus Christ. But as we get closer and closer to that day, we ought to be meeting together all the more. Now, that's what the passage says. The older you get, the more you ought to be willing to meet with others in order to sharpen you up and prepare you for the finals. Cramming, they may call it in university. Have you ever noticed how when a basketball game gets towards the end, the game really slows down? You know, a lot of times I'll be watching a game and Connie will say, well, how much longer is it going to be on? I say, oh, there's only 2 minutes of time left. 10 minutes later, she says, I thought you said there were only 2 minutes of time left. I said, well, dear, there are. There were only 2 minutes left, but there's another 15 seconds yet they've got to play. 5 minutes later, how much time's left? You know, you've all been there. Why is that? Because the coach, as he sees the end coming, he sees the need to get his players together more often because time becomes crucial. Every play becomes crucial. The two-minute offense then is put into action. Every second. Now in the NBA, it's even the fractions of a second. become crucial as you get towards the end. Do you see the parallel what the writer is saying here? That as we approach the end of the age, as we approach the end of our lives, and I for one believe that we are living at the very end of this age, then we as God's people ought to be meeting together even that much more. Sunday is not enough. And I say it again, if you're not meeting in some kind of a small group where you are being supported and encouraged, then you simply are not going to live a victorious Christian life, even as basketball teams or football teams or anybody else. If they only met once a week, they'd never make it. And we can't either. Now let me suggest in closing some ways in which we can really encourage one another. Let me mention three things rather quickly. You want to be an encourager? You want to inspire others? You want to be a leader? You want to make an impact and have a difference in your day, in the lives of your children, in the lives of those you work with? Then you, my friend, become an encourager. James 1, verse 19. Be a good listener. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Many of you today are discouraged because you simply haven't had a friend, someone that will sit down and really listen to you. Job's three friends, you remember, were great counselors as long as they just sat there and listened. But when they stopped listening and started speaking, that's when they became miserable counselors. Sometimes what we need more than anything else is just someone that is willing to listen to us. Secondly, our words can be a source of tremendous encouragement. The Proverbs have so much to say about that, that a good word, well spoken, will change a heart and make a heart merry. It will lift the spirits. I shared with you some very personal illustrations a week ago of how my father encouraged me at critical moments in my life through words that he spoke. And how you can change the lives of your children and the destiny of your children if you as a parent will begin early in their lives to encourage them, because that stimulates them to love and good works. Dale Carnegie, who is recognized as the master of motivating people, once wrote these words. Listen to these. If you want to change people without giving offense or arousing resentment, use encouragement. Make the fault you want to correct seem easy to correct. Make the thing you want the other person to do seem easy to do. If you and I will inspire the people with whom we come in contact to a realization of the hidden treasures they possess, we can do far more than change people. We can literally transform them. That's from the encourager par excellence. That's what God did for Moses and Joshua. That's what God did all through His Word. He was always encouraging the leadership. I will be with you. Take courage. Take heart. I will always be with you. That's what Jesus did with His disciples in the upper room. He said, in the world you will have tribulation in John 16:33, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You be encouraged because I've already overcome the world. The victory's already been decided. Great leaders are always the result of lots of encouragement. Let me say a word to you young mothers. Some of you that have small children, you feel like you're locked up in your home. How can I really make a difference and have an impact? Your difference, your impact will be made with your children. And I remind you of Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, and what she once wrote. She said, if I cannot give my children a perfect mother, I can at least give them more of the one they've got and make the one more loving. I will be available. I will take time to listen, time to play, time to be home when they arrive from school, time to console and encourage. And then finally, I would say a third way that you can encourage one another is by giving of yourself in generous acts, deeds, that are at a very critical time in one's life. And as I thought of this, I thought back over the 18 years that we've been here at Wayside and how many times I have been encouraged just through some simple deed or some small gift. Something that was given at a critical time or something that was done for us at a critical time that really encouraged us. And God has designed us so that that's the way we're really to encourage one another. Because when we do something for one another through a kind act or a deed, then we're really saying to that person, you have value in my eyes. You really do have worth. I need you, and therefore I minister to you. Paul speaks several times of those who refreshed his spirit in the epistles. those who refreshed his spirit. You know what he means by that? They encouraged my spirit. They really lifted me up when I got down through some kind act, through some reminder that they gave to him. They encouraged him. Now, I warn you, there's a certain risk involved in being an encourager. And for that reason, many of us are hesitant to really become involved in the lives of others because we're afraid we're going to be rejected. If I try to encourage someone, he's not really going to respond. There is a certain risk involved in order to become an encourager. Ann Landers spoke of that some time ago in a poem that was written not by her, but to her column, and she recorded it. Listen to this in closing. To laugh is to risk appearing a fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk rejection. To place your dream before the crowd is to risk ridicule. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To go forward in the face of overwhelming odds is to risk failure. But risks must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. You hear that? That is so biblical. The greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, is nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrow, but he cannot learn, he cannot feel, change, grow, or love. Changed by his certitudes, he is a slave. Only a person who takes risk is truly free. And Jesus Christ is the greatest encourager that history has ever seen. You wonder why his movement has survived for 2,000 years and is growing strong and is one day going to be dominant over the whole world. Every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. It's because he knew how to encourage and inspire the best in his followers. And because he is God. You know why the early church had such an impact upon their society? Because they were daily meeting together for fellowship, for encouragement. And if we as the Church of Jesus Christ in 1990 are going to have any impact upon our society, it's going to be because God's people see the need for coming together daily and encouraging one another to go out there and to win this one for Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Some of you may not know the greatest encourager who ever walked upon the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is that he died for your sins, that he was raised again, that he sent his spirit, he indwells his people, and he's very much present in the world today. And he wants to come into your life and indwell you and change you and transform you and conform you to his image. And the good news is you don't have to do anything but believe that message. Just simply believe that Christ died for your sins and believe that he is Savior and Lord. And as you do that, the Bible says there's this tremendous transformation that takes place in your life. If you're willing to trust Jesus Christ this morning, I would encourage you in these moments. And then I would ask you afterwards to find your place out of the pew, come down to the front, where we have those who are trained, that are willing to meet with you and would love to talk to you and introduce you to this great encourager. And they'll be down here in front of the piano. But I believe that God is doing a special work among some of us today who are believers, that we have really neglected the assembling together. We've been loners. We've been out there. We've been isolated. We've been unfulfilled. We're finding critical things to say about one another, about the church, simply because we have been uninvolved in a daily basis. And I pray that the Lord will convict you and exhort you as I have tried to exhort you this morning and irritate you and provoke you into love and good works, because in eternity you're going to be glad that I did. Father, I pray that none of us would leave this morning without making some kind of a decision as to what we will do about what we have heard. I pray that your word would be strong in speaking to us, each one of us, this morning. For those greatly in need of encouragement because they do not know the great encourager, I pray that you would meet with them today. For those of us who know the great encourager, but we have not been the great encouragement in the lives of others, may we somehow look for ways to encourage one another today.
May you bless what is given now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.